going to invite you, if you will, if you have Bibles. I don't know if people carry Bibles much anymore, or your phones,
or whatever. Turn the book of Habakkuk. If you don't know where it is, turn to Matthew, make a left, and about five books over, the pages are probably still stuck together. You'll find it. And we're going to do, over these, today and the next 2 weeks, a study through this not often read prophet, but one that should often be read. So I invite you to stand, if you will, as we read Habakkuk chapter 1 through verse 1 of chapter 2. Hear now God's word. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. And then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment. And you, O Lord, have established them for a reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Let's pray together. Father, you give us your word as a gift that we might know you. We might know ourselves. We might see more clearly our world. Father, we need you, though, by your Spirit, to speak to us and plant your word deep in our hearts that it might grow and bear fruit. Give us understanding of all of these things that we might be molded more and more into the image of Jesus, our Savior. And we come in his name. Amen. You may be seated. I am happy to be here with you this morning. It's the first time I've been here for worship, but I've been here several other times. The last time was quite memorable. I caught COVID. It was not your fault. It was presbytery. So this is the first time back since then. But I'm glad to be here. As I said, we're going to work through this book of Habakkuk because I think it has much to say to us in these days. And I don't know if any of you have ever found yourself in a situation where your foundations, all that you thought about how life worked, how it was supposed to work, were shaken so badly that you didn't know what was what anymore. You know, where is justice? Where is righteousness? What's going on here? You may feel that on a society level. And when we see all that's at work around us, you may feel it on a personal level. You might even feel it as a church, because I know that you all are really going through a difficult season right now. But on whatever level, has God ever done something in your life that completely changed the rules and your expectations of how you are supposed to relate with Him and how you're supposed to know Him and who He is? I have on a couple of occasions. God brings events into our life in such a way that many of the things that used to believe and many of the things that used to hold life together just don't work anymore. And I think we are shaken like this because many of us, if not all of us, have a view of God that is very orderly, that is very predictable, and is very manageable. We like things to be predictable. We like to be able to manage things. And so a lot of life is lived by formula. If I do this and I do this, then I get this result. If I read the Bible to my kids and I pray for them regularly and take them to church, they're going to turn out. If I tithe regularly to the church, I'm going to be taken care of materially. And so we have these expectations. These are the rules. And of course, Scripture does give us some promises that lend to that. But our Father in heaven doesn't work by formula. He does not fit into our predictable boundaries, into our small God boxes. Because sometimes those who tithe lose their jobs. Sometimes parents do all the right things and a kid goes off the rails. And when those things happen, our whole concept of who God is and how we relate to Him can be thrown on its head. In fact, I would even go on to say that if your picture of God is orderly, predictable, neat, and tidy, then you probably don't know Him very well. I want to give you a picture of one of those times that God worked in my life this way. Late in the summer of 2009, I was sitting in a courtroom with my oldest daughter. I have four kids. My oldest daughter, we had hoped, as every parent does, we prayed and prayed and prayed, of course, for their future spouses and all this stuff. And our oldest daughter married somebody that was not what we expected. And now he was on trial for a crime that he had been accused of by a former spouse. It was a heinous crime. And my daughter had an infant son. She had maybe lived with her husband for only about 6 months before he was arrested and put in jail. And now I'm sitting there with her, and all I could think of was, and we had friends, our church back in Atlanta, and so many friends had been praying for us, and we had just felt so wrapped up in people's prayers that God was going to work, his justice was going to come forth. And all I could think of, I said, God, there's one thing I cannot bear. And that would be to look into my daughter's eyes and hear the words, guilty. I could not bear the thought of my daughter being a single mom and my oldest grandson having a father who was a convicted felon. And that's exactly what God gave me. We had prayed. We had hoped. And what I got was beyond anything I could comprehend. An innocent man we thought was convicted. An evil woman walked away free and clear. And my life was shattered. Not to mention my daughter's. And after all that, how am I supposed to deal with God? What do you do with that? How do you pray anymore? God, if I pray and this is what you give me, I didn't know anymore. I just didn't know, because God no longer fit the mold. He did not answer my prayers the way he should have. Instead, he brought me some of the deepest pain I'd ever known. I don't know if any of you have been in a situation that shook you that badly. But if you have, Habakkuk has a lot to say to you. Because Habakkuk is different from all the other prophets. The other prophets, you know, have these messages of coming judgment from God, calling God's people to repentance, and so forth. And you see this repeated in different ways. But Habakkuk is not like that. What we find in Habakkuk is a dialogue. It's a conversation. It's much more similar to Job than the prophets. But in this conversation, we find a prophet who is shaken to the core in what he knows about his God. We also see him responding in faith. And so for those of us who struggle with what God is doing in our lives and our world, I think Habakkuk is a great place for us to learn what faith really looks like. And there's a couple of things. Before we get into that, let's go through the dialogue. Let's understand this conversation that's going on. So in verses 1 through 4, what we see is that Habakkuk comes to God with his complaint. God is not doing what he should, because Habakkuk knows the scriptures and he thinks he knows God and he knows how much he hates unrighteousness, how much he loves righteousness and justice, but that's not what Habakkuk sees. Every place around him, he's in Jerusalem and he's seeing justice perverted. He's seeing violence. He's seeing all these things, and he can't figure out why God's not doing anything about it. He says there in verse 3, says, why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? And so he thinks that, you know, all this stuff is going on, and where's God? I don't get it. It's not the way it should be. I mean, it's even gotten so bad there where he says that the wicked surround the righteous. They seem to be more numerous than the good folks. And the law is now paralyzed. It's incapable of bringing about justice. And there's the oppressed in the city are helpless. And notice as he begins this dialogue, this is not the first time he's prayed. Because what is he? How does he open up? And he says, how long? How many times do I have to come to you? How long? And it's like God is silent. He's not there. In his confusion, Habakkuk responds. He goes to God to find answers, but when he does go, he's getting nothing. He's getting nothing. He sees all of this, and he feels like that God is blind to it. And it doesn't fit into Habakkuk's ideas on how God's supposed to work. Well, then we get to verses 5 through 11. And if Habakkuk was confused before, he's ballistic now because of what God is about to say. God is going to come, and he says that, oh no, I'm working in a way that is really going to amaze you. I am bringing judgment, and I'm bringing the Babylonians. I'm bringing the Chaldeans. I'm bringing a bunch of ruthless, pagan, violent, cruel people, and they're going to take care of this problem that you're bringing to me. And then we get to verses 12 through 17. And Habakkuk's beside himself. And I like the way that Tim Keller puts this conversation. God says, I'm going to do something so great, you wouldn't believe it if I told you. Habakkuk says, tell me. And God tells him. And Habakkuk says, I don't believe it. Because he goes in and starts reciting what he knows about God, about his holiness and righteousness, and compares that to the arrogance of the Chaldeans. What God is doing seems to be exactly the opposite of what his word would lead you to expect. How could God do such a thing? And Habakkuk's response here is really strong. Some would even say it's very irreverent. Maybe even disrespectful, because his confusion just gets the best of him and he loses it in a way. But then we get to verse 1 of chapter 2, where he simply says, I'm going to a quiet place, I'm going to the tower, and I'm going to wait to hear what you say now, and then how I will respond to what you say. You know, I love this dialogue because I really have to admit that especially in that incident in 2009, God makes me angry. Because he works in ways that he's not supposed to, if we can put it that way. And I remember times of just being a Presbyterian, I'm quite self-controlled. But I remember being outside at times screaming. Nobody in the neighborhood heard, but inside I was screaming. It's all I could do because I did not know what God was doing. And I was confused. And Habakkuk, you know, how does he deal with a God like this? How do I pray to a God like that? How do I relate to a God? What can I expect from a God like that? How do I read his promises anymore? And Habakkuk simply goes to him and listens. So what can somebody like you or me who struggle with God this way, what can we take from this encounter that Habakkuk has with God? I think there's several things that can make a huge difference. The first thing is Habakkuk's response here, in all of its irreverence and seeming disrespect, is a response of faith. Because, you know, how do you respond when God does something you just don't understand? Well, the common way we respond is we run. This is how deconstruction stories, if you know what those are, happen. These are stories people will have been Christians, maybe they're well known, and then they have a change of mind. They think, well, this Christianity stuff doesn't work, so I found a better way. I've chucked it all. They put it all out on Instagram and become celebrities because now they have, quote, found reality. Because God didn't fit their mold. But some of the rest of us may not go that far. We don't leave the faith. But we shut down. It's what I did. I remember, you know, again, on the inside, just having this posture of turning my back, crossing my arms, and telling God, I'm done. I don't know you anymore. I don't know how to deal with you anymore. You hurt me when I do. I'm not playing. I'm taking my ball and go home. And I'm pastoring a church in all of this. And I functioned on autopilot for months in anger, just numb. And a lot of us use, we can go through the motions. We can even use our Christian niceties. We use our formulas. We even use our theology, get it really nice and orderly, and we use it as a defense mechanism. That I'm going to be good enough, I'm going to do these things, so God, you leave me alone. I'm going to do all what I'm supposed to do. But you're not getting my heart. Because I don't trust you. Regardless of how far we run in the way we do it, we are indeed running away from a God that we've now declared too dangerous to deal with. He's not working the way he should, so we're not going to play. But this is not how Habakkuk deals with the situation. Habakkuk could have easily written a deconstruction form, you know, if he had Instagram. But instead of abandoning God in his limited understanding, in his very limited comprehension of reality and his view of the world, he runs to God instead. He prays. Now, the way he prays is amazing because he just pours his heart out. He doesn't pray like we do. A lot of times our prayers, his prayer is coming out in anger, it's coming out in confusion, but he is pouring out his heart, his most intimate feelings and thoughts and fears and confusion. He's pouring it all out to the only one who could ever answer. And I think sometimes maybe we ought to learn to pray this way a little bit more. Because we tend to pray according to formula. We do our praises. We confess, you know, forgive me for my sins. We don't go into too much depth there. And then we have our list of things that we ask him to do. And our heart is so far away. Because the things that are most precious to us, that intimate, those thoughts, those fears, all of that, we don't trust him enough to give those to him. Because we don't know what he'll do. Habakkuk trusted him enough. He gave him his heart. As ugly as it might have looked on the surface, he gave him his heart, and God did not turn him away. Listen, God can take it. When we pray this way, God is big enough to handle anything you say. And it won't surprise him, because he already knows. And so when we get into these situations, don't run away in anger. Actually, let your anger run to him, because this is how intimacy works. We, all those of us who are married, we know this is how we grow together. And that is, we pour our hearts out to one another. We engage. And that's what Habakkuk did. His faith, his trust led him to the one that scared him the most, but the one he trusted the most. Second thing we see here is when he does this, God blesses him. He doesn't smash Habakkuk. He doesn't rebuke him for his irreverence or his disrespect. It's kind of like, you know, come on, bring it. You got more, bring it. Let's wrestle. You know, we might even think that it makes us nervous to think about relating to God this way, but I think it pleases him. If you remember back in Genesis 32, there's a story of Jacob. Jacob had been living in deception, conniving, manipulation, all this for years with his uncle Laban. Finally had broken free through a grand deception. And he's on his way back to Canaan, and he's about to meet up with Esau. And we all know, you might remember what happened with Esau, because he connived and cheated Esau out of his birthright and all these things. And he just knew that Esau was going to have his head. Well, again, he came up with a plan and to deal with Esau on the next day. But that night before, Jacob met the angel of the Lord and wrestled all night long. And in the morning, he shuddered that the one that he had been wrestling with was God himself. But think about this. God let Jacob wrestle with him all night long until he pulled out his secret move and touched Jacob's hip and was thrown out of joint, and Jacob still didn't let go. He said, I'm not letting go until you bless me. And that's exactly what God did. He blessed Jacob, made promises to Jacob, and told him what he was going to do through Jacob. And Jacob was never the same man. Yes, he walked with a limp, but he was changed because of how God poured out his grace on this conniving, manipulating sinner. I think God is in constant pursuit of our hearts, and he wants us to wrestle. We sing about knowing him deeper. We pray that we would know him more fully. And he's very willing to answer that prayer. Problem is, sometimes he answers it is in ways that we can't imagine and are very painful. But when we do come to God and we get to know him in our confusion and our anger, he makes himself known. And he draws us near in ways that are beyond what we could have imagined. From that day in 2009, I have not been the same. I have not been able to relate to God the same. And I'm so glad. I would not want to go through that hell again. I don't want to be different. Because now this God I'm dealing with, that he's opened my eyes to, is so much bigger, so much more glorious, so much more gracious than I ever thought before. And the God I worship now won't fit in a formula. And that's a good thing. There's one more thing you need to see. You might miss this. I want you to notice in verse 13, he says this, you who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Does it remind you of anything? See, Habakkuk didn't know that God was going to work this way again. And if he thought the scandal of the Babylonians coming to judge Jerusalem was big, he hadn't seen anything yet. Hear these words from Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 23. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders, in signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. See, it wasn't just the proud Chaldeans coming to judge the Israelites. It was men judging God. A scandal that the innocent man who lived his life in perfect righteousness, perfect devotion, perfect love for God would now be judged as the sinner. And that perfect man would now be judged not for his sin, but for yours. That God would become like you and be treated like you so that you would become like him and be treated like him. The greatest act of injustice was actually the act of greatest justice. And it's the act that brings us life. What a scandal that the Holy One would die and not us. But this is the God that we worship. And this is the God that invites us near. And he's given us this table as an invitation. We come and remember. Come and remember, you are the one that should have died. You are the one that if justice was fulfilled would perish. But you were not the one who went to the cross. It was the righteous one. This is what we celebrate. And if this is true, which it is, we have no fear of coming to this God who's bigger than our boxes will allow. Let's come to him as his grace invites us. Let me pray. Father, help us to see, help us to know, help us to comprehend all that you will allow, but help us to taste the grace that you've poured out. For he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not now with him freely give us all things? Come, Father. And make yourself known to us again in a fresh way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.